evening's teaching is, what's it going to take? And for me, as God was putting this on my heart, I kept thinking about in my life how many times I've heard that. I've heard that question. One of my coaches in high school, I heard it so many times. Jondro, what's it going to take for you to get with the program? Or my mom, what's it going to take? What do I have to get you to do to obey me? And it just seems like all my life I've heard that. What's it going to take for you? You know, that kind of thing. And you know what? It took a lot for me. And those of you who are parents and you find yourself saying those kind of thinking those kind of things with your kids, there's hope. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so if you've got somebody that is just driving you nuts at home, you're training them, just might be a pastor. You know, might be ministry material there, you know, that God's working on there. There's hope. But the deal is, for some of us, it takes a lot more than others to really get it, to understand that we need the Lord. I mean, myself, it took a lot. By 19 years old, a full-blown alcoholic and just trashed my life. And that's what it took for me to really look up, to get to understand that I do need God. And He was faithful to bring me to the place and then also bring people to me that would share with me my need for Him. But I would never listen until I got to that place. Now, some of you are a lot smarter than me. I understand that. And you realize early on, I just would be better off surrendering my life to Jesus and living for Him. It'll be a lot better. And so you avoided a lot of the painful situations that I had to go through. But I really do believe that at times I believe God is kind of saying those kind of things to us. What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to come to me? And I also think from time to time, God might be saying, we can do this the easy way or we could do it the hard way. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like God has said those things? But see, out of His grace and His mercy, He'll do what it takes, right? Because He loves us. He'll work with us. And sometimes it is tough. Now, last week, when we left off in verse 6 of chapter 8 in Revelation, we saw that those seven angels that were standing before the throne of God had been given trumpets and they were ready to blow. They're ready to go at it. And that's where we pick it up right now. But before we read, just keep in mind that the effects that we see now of at least the first four trumpets, keep in mind that these things are, in fact, literal, that they are happening literally, but they all could be supernatural. Okay? Any attempt to explain exactly what they are kind of falls short because we really don't know right now. It hasn't happened yet, but when it happens, those folks that are there, they will know, oh, this is what the Bible said, and this is exactly how it is. They'll understand. Just like all of the prophecies that have happened and have been fulfilled already in the Bible, we can look at those things and go, oh, yeah, exactly, right down to the letter. This is how it has happened. God said that it would happen. As we look at these things, understand that God could be using just real natural cause and effect things to bring judgment on the earth. Just kind of natural things that He just says, okay, let it rip kind of thing. Or even the works of men's hands to judge sinful man with. And what we're going to see here, many people believe, is nuclear war. And you can kind of decide for yourself, but we'll kind of consider those things. Let's go ahead and start with verse 7 of Revelation 8. It says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. It's a fact that when they have tested nuclear weapons in the ocean, that when it sent the water up, it went high enough to where it actually froze, came back down as hail. And so if this is like an initial strike or something like that, and there's one of the nukes end up in the sea and blows this water up, it is real possible that fire comes down and then the men that would be killed around there by that and the fish that would be in the sea and their blood might be mingled with the hail and come down. Don't know. It could be something supernatural, but that's kind of one of the explanations. But the Atlantic Ocean comprises about a third of the world's sea and has about a third of the ships and all that stuff. And when you look at the nations that the Bible says will attack Israel, and you see the NATO alliance and all that kind of stuff, it's real possible that something's going on, that somebody gets attacked within NATO, and then, you know, one of those nations get nuked or something like that, and NATO has this treaty that if one is attacked, it's like they attack all of it. And what we're reading here may be that happening, that we see something along the lines that would fit into that. But again, we can't really be sure. The folks that are there, they'll know. They will be sure. Oh, this is what it is. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed." So, you know, this something like a great mountain going into the sea could be like a volcanic eruption, kind of an explosion that blows off part of a mountain and it goes into the sea. Possible. Some people say that's probably going to happen in a large scale if there's a nuclear war because of the tectonic plates being hit and shaken and all that kind of thing. And it could be just, as some scholars see this, well, it could be just a giant mushroom cloud that he's seeing that coming up out of the sea, that it might look like, well, yeah, something like a huge mountain must have been on sea. And seeing the fire coming out of that and the mushroom cloud, that's a possibility. It also could be an asteroid or a comet or something like that that hits. Whatever it is, they will know. I don't plan on being here, okay? And I hope you have made reservations already, okay? Verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter." Now, this great star falling from heaven and burning like a torch. If you were living 2,000 years ago and you saw a missile flying through the air, you know, it's got the burning, you know, fire going out the back of it, it's falling to the earth. Wouldn't you describe it about like that? I mean, how would you describe something like that? That's a pretty accurate description of that, you know, of this star falling from heaven. Maybe the nuke has a star on it. We know there's some nations that have their nukes, and they have these red stars on them and all. Maybe. They're certainly lined up against Israel at this point. But it's burning like this torch, and it falls to earth. If you were here last Wednesday, we kind of talked about that it is a real possibility that God may allow nuclear war to happen during the tribulation or just right before it or just as it starts or whatever, as part of that cleansing work he's doing, as part of that judgment that's coming on earth. One of the first scriptures I remember as a young Christian reading about how God would bring judgment and one of the things that he would cause to happen on the enemies that have attacked Israel, like we saw in Ezekiel 38 and 39 Wednesday, is Zechariah 14. And in verses 12 and 15, it says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." And verse 15 says, "Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be." When you do a little bit of research, you find out some of the weapons that we have developed, like the neutron bomb and some of the things that they have done, to where they've got these bombs that really their primary force of destruction isn't the blast. You know, when you look at pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and all that, you see that really the primary damage was done by the incredible blast that just leveled everything. Well, they've got nukes now that's not how they destroy things. In fact, their purpose is not to destroy hard targets, not to destroy infrastructure and buildings, just to destroy people. And when you look at this, it's interesting. This is exactly what would happen if one of those nukes were exploded, where this high heat, this intense radiation goes out. Well, people are standing there You know, if you've ever seen the Terminator movies, remember, you know, there's that scene in there where that happens. And it's all of the tissue and all that stuff would melt. Right? I mean, it happens so instantly that it would happen. Just in a moment, all that stuff would just melt. And there would be just a skeleton there. And notice that it happens to all of the people and animals that are affected by it. You know, that it's consistent with what we know now as far as one of these weapons, that it would affect not just people, but all the animals there, that they would, like, you know, just melt right there as you're watching. But the whole, you know, third of the rivers and waters and all become wormwood. When you think of it in the realm of a possible nuclear strike, that even just this one single star that's burning like a torch falling to heaven, how can that affect a third of the waters and all that? Well, it's a real possibility because there are these, what's abbreviated as MIRV, it's Multiple Independently Targetable Reentry Vehicle. It's basically, it's a warhead that is carried on, on an ICBM, an intercontinental ballistic missile, or a missile that is fired from a submarine, where it's one missile, but in the warhead, in the nose of it, there's multiple nukes in there. And so when it gets close to the target, then it breaks up, and it goes all over the place and is able to hit multiple targets. And if there was that kind of a weapon used, it's real possible that a third of the waters could be contaminated. You know, we know the effects that happens when nuclear waste is put out there, and even, you know, by accident, how it does pollute the waters and all that. And it's something that, if this is something like a U.S. peacekeeper or something like that, that kind of a missile, that certainly could do this. I find it real interesting that the Russian word for wormwood is the word Chernobyl. And no, I don't believe that Chernobyl was a fulfillment of this prophecy, but I think it just might be the Lord maybe giving us a little clue, like, hey, this, think along those lines kind of thing. But another group of folks that see this think this star that's falling from heaven, that's burning like a torch, describes an asteroid or a comet. And that is very, very possible. And if one of those hit the Earth, a big enough one, it would be a problem. In fact, it's, again, this is one of those kind of interesting things. Back in 2003, the United States government and the Australian government got together, and at the Solar Observatory at Learmonth in the northwest Cape of Australia, they have what's called Project Wormwood. It is a planetary defense monitoring station, and they monitor near space threats to the Earth, asteroids and comets and stuff like that. It's really interesting that they call it Project Wormwood, and they actually cite Revelation 8, 10, and 11, you know, to say, yeah, this is kind of what we're thinking along these lines. Buzz was telling me that when, I think it was Halley's Comet came by the last time, that it had a green tint to it or whatever, and they deduced from that and the radio telescopes and yada, 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 that it has hydrogen cyanide as a large part of its makeup. If something like that was to hit the Earth's atmosphere, we know that a lot of it would be broken up before it actually hit, but if it scattered and cyanide was all over into the waters, it would turn the water to bitter. It would make it, and that so many people would die as they're, you know, dying of thirst, and they try and drink this water hoping it'd be all right, but it's contaminated with cyanide. Well, you know, they would die, you know, from the effects of that. So those are some possible things. Again, we don't know for sure. When it happens, they will know. It will be very clear at that point. But look at verse 12. He says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Most people say, well, you know what? That's exactly what scientists describe as nuclear winter. That if this is some kind of a big-scale nuclear war, that it's real possible that 30% of the sun's light and heat would be stopped from getting to the Earth. And can you imagine the effect of that? Imagine the famine that will happen when no crops can grow. Because they say that the warmest places on Earth during the day might be 15 or 20 degrees Fahrenheit. It's not real conducive to crop production, you know. So it definitely would have that kind of effect. Comet, asteroid or something like that, blowing up a bunch of debris into the air could have the same kind of effect too, though. So there's some things to kind of say, maybe. Verse 13, he says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound.'" So yes, folks, it gets even worse. And here's something to consider. These first four trumpets that we just looked at briefly, they deal primarily with the physical arena. They're primarily physical and in the realm of what we can see, taste, and touch, and all that kind of stuff. But these next three are demonic by nature. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, notice that the word fallen is past tense. If you have the NIV or the NET or NLT or a number of other Bibles, it words it, "that had fallen." So what God is telling us is that this star that has fallen has already fallen. And you think, well, already fallen, a star's fallen. But notice also that it refers to him as a person, him. To him was given the keys. Okay? So who is this star that has fallen? Isaiah 14:12 tells us, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Jesus witnessed to this event in Luke 10:18 when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." We know from Jesus' account with the legion of demons that was possessing this guy in Gadara. Remember the guy was living in the tombs and all that? That according to Luke 8:30, that there's already demons apparently chained up down in this bottomless pit. And that we know from Revelation 20 that Satan himself will be bound there. He'll be imprisoned there for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. So he's given these keys, and look at verse 2. It says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." Now, these locusts, they come up out of the bottomless pit, out of that smoke. They're demonic in nature. He tries to describe them. It's kind of a difficult thing. But notice that they're not given authority to kill men, at least right away. Their sting is less than lethal, and they suffer. The question comes up a lot of times is, what kind of a God is there that would do this, that would cause the suffering for 5 months? If they're going to go to hell, then why doesn't he just kill them and send them to hell? Why does he make them suffer for 5 months? There's a one-word answer. Grace. You're what? Grace? Yes, the grace of God. See, we miss the big picture so often, because we're so focused on about this far in front of us. You know, that's about how far we see. We're so focused on our comfort, on our pleasure, on our pain, if we have any pain. Oh, man, that's everything. You know, make the pain stop. You know, it's just got to stop. My pastor, Robert, from Tucson, you know, he's real fond of saying God is much more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. And that is true. And see, the fact of the matter is, there are many people even today that desire to die, but aren't ready to die. They want to kind of like stop the pain here, but they forget some things. Even we as Christians forget things sometimes, like Hebrews 9:27, where it says it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. See, they want to stop the pain here. But when somebody kills themselves, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and they go into eternity lost. They've only stopped this temporary pain and now they've gone into an eternity of pain. God doesn't want anybody to suffer that. He doesn't want anybody to end up in hell. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as far as coming back again, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, God knows that some won't come the easy way, that it's going to take this kind of suffering for them to realize, I've been ignoring him. I need to focus on him. I need to come to the Lord at that. C.S. Lewis wrote that pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. And you know what? I have found that to be absolutely true. I mean, think about it. You guys, yourselves. How many of you have come to Christ? Your eternal destiny has been changed because God used a painful situation in your life. How many of you guys have done that? So many of you. You know, and even this, after being a Christian, sometimes we kind of, you know, get into doing our own thing. Like, you know, I'm doing my own thing, this kind of deal. And God said, hey, I want you to go this way. Hey, you know, and then he hits the pain button. Huh? Lord? Yeah. And we start seeking right away, don't we? You know, how many of us have experienced that kind of thing? You know, that God spoke to us through painful situations, even after Christians, you know. This is God's grace here, folks. See, if God granted their wish that they're seeking death and they want to die, there'd be a number of opportunities that they would miss. See, we're going to read about that 144,000 that we saw sealed. Those 144,000 of the Jewish nation, they're sealed. They're like super evangelists. There are going to be like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams on steroids. Okay? And they're going to be preaching the gospel. There's going to be an angel fly through heaven preaching the gospel. There's going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem, which I believe, as we'll see, are going to be on national TV, are actually going to be on global TV preaching the gospel. These guys, if they die at this point, won't hear any of those. They'll miss all of those opportunities for salvation. There are many times when God allows us to go through suffering so that he can get our attention. And sometimes that those painful situations are God saying to you and I, what's it going to take? We need to really pay attention when those things come. I you know, whenever I get to, I don't care if it's even a cold. One of the first things that I do is I start praying, Lord, is there something I'm not getting? Is there something that I'm missing? Because you and I both know what a bonehead I am. And if you're allowing this to get my attention, Lord, you got it. What's going on? You know, there's that intensity, that fervency, that gets ramped up when anything painful happens in my life. And so best thing for us to do when something happens like that, we need to understand maybe God's saying something here. Maybe God's trying to get our attention. But certainly he's using this 5 months of pain and suffering with these guys, these people, to get their attention and get them saved, give them other opportunities. Now, verses 7 through 11, he says, trying to describe these locusts, he says, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, when I would read this before, and still every now and then, there's kind of a question mark in my mind there, but I would imagine something like Apache attack helicopters kind of thing, you know? You know, we've all seen the planes with the teeth painted on them and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, how would he describe something like that? Maybe their whatever the prop thing up there, the rotors, the blades up there. Maybe they're, you know, like polished brass or whatever. I don't know, some kind of composite that's shiny and that looks like hair. I don't know. You know, but yeah, I used to think of it as something like that, and certainly it would have that same sound and all that, and maybe they'd have some kind of less than lethal loads, you know, and they've got guns in the front, guns on the back kind of thing, and maybe they're shooting biological weapons or something that make people sick for 5 months, but they don't die. Maybe it's some kind of an EMP, electromagnetic pulse or something, kind of like a taser, but somebody develops something that's able to be shot from a vehicle that would kind of disrupt the nervous system, and you know, it would take 5 months for somebody to die. I don't know. I used to kind of think about that, but remember, these come out of the bottomless pit. They have a king over them who is this angel, really a demon, whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon, which both of them mean destroyer. Folks, Satan is the destroyer. Yeah, it could be Satan himself or one of his demons. But notice what he says in verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Yes, it gets even worse. Why? Because it takes a lot to turn some people to the Lord. Some people are very, very stubborn. But also remember, as we have seen several times now in our studies in Revelation, that part of the reason for the tribulation, part of it, is to cleanse the earth, to remove sin and wickedness and evil from the earth so that Messiah can come and set up his kingdom here and reign for 1,000 years. So this is part of that process there. That's one of these woes, and we've got two more to go, and yes, it does get worse. Look at verses 13 through 19. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads. With them they do harm. Now, what these horses are, and the horsemen, again, we don't know for sure. They will know then. But, you know, if it is something physical, which I kind of don't lean to that, but if you were trying to describe a tank, right, especially, you know, tanks, if they've got a rear gunner, the guy's head's popping out there, they got heads and tails, you know what I'm saying? And then you got somebody in front, and if you see the tank cannon, every time it's shot, fire, brimstone, sulfur, that kind of stuff coming out. Pretty accurate way of describing it, right? You think, well, that's awful big to call a horse. What did the Indians, the American Indians, call the steam locomotives when they were coming across the country? The iron horse, exactly. So if you were John 2,000 years ago and you've never seen any kind of an automobile or tank or anything, how would you describe it? It's got heads, it's like a horse, it's moving, and, you know, that might be. But again, it may be just something supernatural, something, some kind of a demon or a demon force or whatever. We don't know. But something that we do want to look at, and notice verse 15, where he says that he mentions the hour, the day, the month, and the year that these angels were prepared for this. They were prepared for that very hour. What we need to understand is that the when that this happens, the win of all of this, is not random. God has prepared this from, you know, millennia back. He has prepared this, really, when you think about it, because he knows everything, you know, from the beginning. He's prepared this from eternity past. He knows exactly when this is going to happen. He has set the very hour that this will happen. I believe we're real close. Now, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so when we turn on a TV, and remember a couple months ago, the nuts that were, you know, sell everything and now stand on the street corner and pass everything out. And it's next week. It's happening, you know, where the end of the world is next week. They don't know. That's one of the things that we need to keep in mind when people start whipping you up and saying, I know. You couldn't know until then, but I'm special. See, I know. And it's like, yeah, you're special, all right. You probably went to special school, you know, and all that stuff. You're just, I ain't listening because Jesus said no one's going to know. And if I'm going to take somebody else's word versus Jesus, I'm going with Jesus every time. Okay, but we can't know the day or the hour. But Jesus in the rest of Matthew 24, and then God tells us, like in Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Revelation, and a number of other places, we know that we're in the season. We know that we're in the very last times. One of those ways that we know, like we saw this last Wednesday and the Wednesday before that, is the fact that Israel is a nation again. See, God uses Israel kind of as his timepiece. And God has prophesied that in the last times, we saw this last two Wednesdays, that the prophecies that talk about Israel being back in the land, he said, would happen in the latter days or in the last days and the end times that these things would happen. Okay. And it's even, we talked about this Wednesday night, but it's even prophesied. When you do the math work, as God says he's going to judge his people because of their sin, and if they still don't repent, he's going to multiply that judgment seven times. And you do the math with when they went into captivity in Babylon and you know, when Cyrus gave the decree to go back to the land, and all that kind of stuff. You multiply and do all the math, you come right out to May 14th, 1948. When Israel declared themselves as an independent nation. Think about this. God has declared, he has set the time when all these things would happen. And Jesus said, you'll know you're the fig tree, man, when it buds forth. We're in the last days, folks. And we look at these things that God is going to bring upon the earth. And we can see that everything's lined up for this to happen. We know we're in the last times. And it's kind of like a bunch of dominoes being set up on end, just waiting for that first one to be knocked over. You know, it's all going to happen. Boom, boom, boom. Like we saw in one of the first studies that we did, that when they start happening, they happen quickly, the Bible says. But yet people still don't repent. People still don't turn their lives over to Christ right now. God's given all of the evidence. He's given all of these prophecies so that we would know when it's going to happen as far as the general time. And we're there, but people still refuse to surrender their lives to Christ. What's it going to take? It may take this kind of thing happening for some, and it will. We know that many people do get saved during the tribulation. We've seen the tribulation saints. But finally, look at verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And you think, come on, people worshiping demons and idols and all gold, silver, and brass, stone. Yeah, well, sometimes to see that, you know, because we say that we're in an enlightened age now. Nobody does that, but you know, there are those that do worship those things. They're made of metal, you know, and all that stuff. Sometimes you don't have to go any further than the garage to see somebody's temple, you know. But we also know, you know, all you got to do is open a newspaper, turn on TV. You see that people are still worshiping idols. You see little gold Buddhas and all that kind of stuff. Going to most, you know, Chinese restaurants. You know, a lot of them, someplace will have some little Buddha thing, you know, with the incense and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, I know I'm venturing into the area of political incorrectness right now. I understand that. Oh, well. But people will ask, well, what's the big deal, man? Come on. What's the big deal with false religions? Are they so okay, but, you know, they're sincere and all that kind of stuff. Understand, they're worshiping demons. 1 Corinthians 10:20, God tells us that people that worship these idols and sacrifice to them and all that, they're actually worshiping demons. And remember, folks, demons want to destroy us. See, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Okay, except through me. The cross which what we're going to kind of remember here in just a little bit as we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper and that. The cross was the only thing that God accepts as payment for our sins. It's the only thing that is good enough. The blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, is the only thing that is sufficient to remove our sin, to make us acceptable in God's sight. And don't you think the demons know that? They do. I mean, you look at when Jesus was on the earth and how many times Satan quoted scripture to him. Satan knows the Bible, folks. Satan knows who Jesus is. He knows about salvation and all that. Demons want to sidetrack humans to keep them away from Jesus, to keep them from that only way of salvation. That's their goal, is to see us perish. I praise God that greater is He who's in us than he that's in the world. I praise Him that He's able to keep us from getting sidetracked, but there are many people who are deceived. Many people won't listen. That's why it's a big deal. They need to know the one who loved them so much that died for them on the cross so that they could be saved. So they wouldn't have to go into an eternity of hell. Yeah, and so they're worshiping demons and they won't repent from it. But they won't repent of, he says, their murders. And in our day and age, we get kind of callous to how much murder happens in our day and age, don't we? And we see it on the news all the time. And it seems like the only thing that really moves us is when something is particularly heinous, when it involves children or a mass murder or something like that. We've just seen so much of it that we've kind of gotten numb to it, haven't we? But understand that God sees even more. A lot of stuff doesn't get reported. God sees it, though. But also look at it from God's perspective. Think about how many millions have been murdered in the womb. We call it abortion. But those are innocent lives. God sees that. Euthanasia that is kind of coming now to a store near you. Kind of coming onto the forefront as, you know, people look for that, you know, well, you know, I want to die with dignity and all that stuff. God sees all these murders that are happening. And the people won't repent from that. But he also says sorceries. They won't repent from their sorceries. And you think, well, come on, now that is out of date. We don't see other than if you go and watch a movie, Harry Potter, and then the nutcases that try and emulate, you know, what goes on there. But nobody's running around with little pointy hats with the moons and the stars and all that kind of stuff and practicing sorcery. The Greek word, some of you know this, for sorceries is the word pharmakia. It's the word we get our word pharmaceuticals for. It's drug use. And if you think people use drugs to zone out, to check out from reality now, what happens when, you know, it's hell on earth and they're going through the tribulation? Oh, yeah, baby, they're going to be checking out. You know, they're going to be doing the pharmakia big time at that point. But also, he says, they won't repent of their thefts. And you think about when this is happening, as we've been looking at these, all these things that are happening, how much more then will the have-nots be taking from the haves and justify it? Hey, man, I need this to survive. And they're stealing and ripping people off and all that. And keep in mind that right now, in the age of the church, that we, Jesus said, are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. And the power of the Holy Spirit working within the church is restraining the evil one. But as we saw in chapter 4, he's taken out of the way when the tribulation starts. The church is raptured up, and now he's allowed to run rampant. The enemy, man, he's controlling all stuff's going on at that time. It's utter chaos. But people won't repent. And you think, man, that's unfair. It's unfair that people have to go into that. Well, the thing is, folks, no one has to be a part of this. It's just like no one has to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you have fought God all of your life, because you've continually rejected the message of the cross. You've continually rejected His love for you. See, we have a free will. We can choose to serve Christ now, but God won't force us. There are consequences, though, for either way you go, whether you have faith or no faith. There's consequences. There's judgment or no judgment kind of thing. For Christians, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took our condemnation on the cross. And so we don't have to worry about judgment. That's already happened for us who have put our trust in Him. And if you haven't surrendered yourself to Jesus, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to do that? To come to Him? You know, God has shown His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love on the cross. But will it take these kind of judgments? Will it take going through the tribulation? I have talked to a number of people sharing the gospel with them and said, they've told me, I'm not sure about all this stuff. But if I see the rapture happen and I see all these things that are happening, you know, that the Bible talks about, you know, Revelation and all that kind of stuff, and I see the tribulation, well, then I'll get saved. You sure? Look at what we just read. These people that it's coming down heavy and they still don't repent. It has been put out there. There are several Bible teachers that have the position that if you have heard the gospel before the tribulation and you've rejected it and you go into the tribulation, you cannot get saved. And they refer to some of these passages that we've just read. They also talk about how, you know, with Pharaoh, how that, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God made firm that decision. I'm not sure I agree with that, because we do see people, many people getting saved during the tribulation. I'm not sure I agree with that. But just thinking about that and all that, what makes you think that your heart will change just because of more pain? These guys don't. And, you know, if you have not come to Christ so far, you have had to make excuses and justify your rejecting Christ up to this point. And what makes you think you're going to stop making excuses because of the tribulation? My wife's little brother, when he had graduated from high school, we had been sharing the gospel with him. And, you know, his words to me were, I know I need to do that. I know I need to be born again. I know I need to receive Christ. But man, I just want to enjoy this last summer, you know, before I go to college and start being an adult. I just want to have fun for this last summer. Then I'll get saved. He's about 50 right now. He still hasn't done it. And you know, the stats are that most people get saved before they're 19. And after that, it becomes very hard because we get so set in our ways and we get so hard-hearted. And folks, if you have not come to Christ yet, if you've never given your life to Him, now's the time to do that. There may not be much more time left. We may not get out of here. You may not get to lunch that you're thinking about right now, okay? Yeah. That the Lord would come back for His church. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And folks, that's the truth. If you haven't done so yet, you need to now. Because if you're waiting for the tribulation, you're not very bright. But call them like I see them, all right? You want to go through that? But not only that, there's no guarantee that you will change your mind once it happens. Let's pray. Father,